All right, this morning, I want to start talking about flourishing. Psalm 92. If you want to title what I'm going to speak on this morning, you can call it Becoming a Palm Tree Believer. Becoming a Palm Tree Believer. There are different types of believers, but there is a palm tree believer. Psalm 92, from verse 12 to 15. Psalm 92, from verse 12 to 15. The Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Well, just through in verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Becoming a palm tree believer. In Genesis chapter 1, when you start to read the scripture, the first few lines of the scriptures introduces us to God. In fact, Genesis is an introduction. We were meeting God on different level. But in that verse 1 of Genesis, the Bible said, in the beginning, God. It wanted to show you that beginning began with God. He wanted to portray to you that God is the originator. God is the initiator. So, excuse me, sir. Before you start your journey as a palm tree believer, and to be able to maximize your journey as a palm tree believer, you need to understand that God is the originator. God is the initiator. There is nothing on earth here that you will do well with if you don't acknowledge God as the originator. I know that it is possible for you to have some results if you neglect God as the originator. But somewhere along the line, whether in the middle or at the end of it, you will find out that, oh, God is really the originator. So this morning I'm saying to you, God is the originator. You need to meet God the originator. And understanding God the originator should tell you something. Anything I want to do, I want God to be part of it. I want God to be the originator. If it is marriage, God has to be the originator. God has to be the initiator. Sometimes some people want to do marriage on their own first until they have trouble and then bring it to God. I remember as a young man, I told my mom, because I grew up in church, and I said to her, I said, I don't want God to tell me my wife. Because people will come in those days, they'll say, God said, God told me you are my wife. God told me. And I thought to myself that, is it that they are lying or something? Because almost everybody that God tells them, is the sister they like or something like that. So me, I said, look, I don't want the case where God will not tell me to go and marry somebody I don't like. So I told my mom, I said, I'm not going to ask God for my wife. I'm just going to go and marry who I like. You know, so that was my agenda. And so that was how I was moving until God called me. And the reason why people move that way is because they think if God gives it to you, it may not be good. But hear me and hear me very quick. Very well. If you make God the originator, it doesn't mean that you have something that is not good. If God gives it, it will be good. Can somebody say amen? The God, the originator we saw in Genesis was the God that everything he created, after everyone, he will say, and God saw, and it was good. So that means God being the originator of anything that you are doing is not a disadvantage, it's to your advantage. Because it will be better than what you will do yourself. So God being the originator is to your advantage. Okay? Can somebody say amen to that? So allow God to be part of every consideration from the beginning. Let God be in the beginning of anything. You want to start a business? Let God be in the beginning. You want to start a relationship? Let God be in the beginning. You want to go on a career path? Let God be in the beginning. Oh, can't I use my brain? You can use your brain after he has given you the plan. God has to be the one that will give you the destination before you now route yourself to the destination. Your brain is necessary when you have found out the will of God. Because let me tell you, on earth here is a battle of wills. On earth is a battle of wills. When Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 6 and teaching us how to pray, or the model prayer, he said, you will say, if you start reading from verse 9, he said, you are going to say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy what? Kingdom come, and your will be done. That's a legal statement. That's a legal statement. To say that there are wills happening here, but I'm going to introduce a will that will submerge every other will. If it is the will of God, it has a high chance of survival. If it is your will, it may not survive. And if you learn to submit your will to him, you will find out that his will is better for you than your will. I like that song that says, that we sang today. Jesus, Lamb of God, you know, he is your strength, is everything. Is everything. If you submit your will to him, you'll find out that his will is better than your will. Most times people don't know that God, what God wants for you is better for you than what you want for yourself. I'll get there. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. It doesn't mean don't use your own understanding, but don't lean to it. Lean to God. And then when you have leaned to God, he gives you a direction. You will now use your understanding. Don't start with you. Start with him. You will still get to you, but start with him. We saw God in Genesis chapter 1 as the originator, as the initiator. And let me say this to you, because God is the originator and the initiator, don't exclude God. Because when you exclude God, you are not going to get what is the best. Because what God wants for you and what God wills for you is better than what you will for yourself. Why should I not exclude God in my plans? Why should I not start before I tell God? Why should I not consult God before I take a step? Because his plans are better for you than your plans. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know the plans that I have for you. They are thoughts of good, to give you a future and a hope. In fact, the best way to interpret it is that my thoughts and my plan are better than your own. Many of us, we don't even think well for ourselves. Most people, the average person, you know, if you are average, you have almost 50% chance of thinking evil will happen to you. Some people, concerning their job, they are thinking, they may fire me here. There's a small chance of that thought. And some people in the extreme, there's a big chance of thinking like that. So that means that if we do life only by you, you are still going to get the short end of the stick. And so God is saying to you this morning, the reason you have to include me from the beginning, because in the beginning, God, include me from the beginning. Don't include me at the end. Don't include me in the middle. What you don't bring me to in the beginning, you may not be qualified or assured that I will show up to you in the middle. You know, when we read the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee, it shows us how people should do wedding. Before you start to plan, you involve him. You invite him. You know, there are many weddings that people do that Jesus is not there. You can tell that Jesus is not there. You can tell, because everything is about them and about just excitement and all that kind of thing. And as if wedding is all about, marriage is all about wedding. Marriage is way more than wedding. Ask anybody that has been married near you. They'll tell you that wedding date is a good day too. But this marriage matter is more than one celebration on one day. But what they did in that kind of Galilee was that they invited Jesus. The problem had not happened, but the solution was already there. When you begin with God, when you put God in your beginning, what you have done is that you have supplied a solution to a problem that may arise in the future. Oh, we live in America. I have read this book. I have listened to a lot of podcasts about marriage. I know we are good. It is when you enter the thing, you know that there are many theories that are not applicable. Many. That people, you know, when the wife is speaking, just keep quiet. Sometimes you will keep quiet to anything. By the time you open your mouth, you still say something stupid, something that will get you into more trouble. In fact, the trouble will not be the trouble again. The trouble will be your response. Say, you said that. He said that. And then you now start digging that. So include God, or don't exclude God, because what God has for you is better than what you have for yourself. Don't exclude God, because God will give you what God will bless you with will be a blessing and not stress you. What God will give you will bless you and not stress you. What you can give yourself can stress you. There are some people that have given themselves a job, and that job has stressed them. So I saw a report this morning. I have not even read it. It was one of the headlines of the news today, that majority of Americans are doing the job that they don't like, but they are still doing it anyways. If I tell people to raise up your hands now and say, raise up your hand if you like your job, I may just be alone. Because I like my job. Amen. I'm always excited. Sometimes I wake up. Sometimes I don't even sleep just because I'm coming to do my job. I'm like, God, is it not Sunday yet? Amen to Jesus. I just said the good part. Amen. Every job has its own high and its own low. What God will give you will bless you and not stress you. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. The Bible says, it is the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, that has no sorrow with it. Some people think, oh well, let me just make it. Let me just be rich. Riches with sorrow. Poverty is probably better than it. Riches with sorrow. I listened to our general overseer, Pastor E. Adeboye, some years ago, and he talked about a friend that he had. That this guy, I think he had 10 sitting rooms or living rooms, or some people that come from another continent, parlor. He had 10 of them. And this guy said, I'm ready to give this whole house for somebody if I can just get 2-3 hours quality sleep every night. This guy can't sleep. There are things money can buy. There are things money cannot buy. That is why it is the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and had no sorrow to it. So when people are using rich to qualify somebody that has succeeded, sometimes they don't understand what even success looks like. Because rich does not mean you succeeded anything. In fact, some people are rich and the biggest problem they have is their wealth. So I'm saying to you this morning, let God be the origin, be part of what you are doing at the beginning. Why? Don't exclude him, because number one, it will be better for you than your own will. Why should you not exclude God? Because what God will give you will bless you and not stress you. Why should you not exclude God? Because what God will give you will last longer than what any other thing will give you. It will last longer. And let me tell you, the end is better than the beginning. I like a good start, but I prefer a better finish. I like it that I begin well, praise God, but I want to finish well. So all these other sources, all these other ways to get to things, to have flourishing, so to say, all of them have buts. But with God, there is a longevity to it. There is a lasting to it. The Bible speaking in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, whatsoever the Lord doeth shall be everlasting, shall be permanent. Whatsoever the Lord doeth. I don't have to be under pressure. If it is the Lord that is doing it, he can sustain it. If it's the Lord that did it, he can hold it together. If it's the Lord that gave it to me, God can keep it. Do you know one of the reasons why Abraham was able to obey God the way he was able to obey God for Isaac? We thought that he was just going to kill Isaac. No, when we got to the New Testament told us that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac because he was seeing that God could raise him up. Abraham was seeing resurrection because he understood that whatsoever the Lord doeth shall be permanent, shall last. There is a longevity to it. If you want flourishing that will last, let it come from God. Make God your origin. What that thing that you want to do, where is God in all of it?
How does God, how will God feel about it? Your route, is it good? Some people will say the end justifies the means. No, the means must be God. God must be. If God, you didn't start with God, you may not end up finishing with God. Let him be the start. Let him be the originator. In that same Genesis, another picture of God we see is that God is the creator. God is the creator. Oh, is there a difference between a creator and originator? Yes. Because in the beginning, God, even before he created, he was already the source. But then later, this God the source became God the creator. Became God the creator. The Bible speaking in Hebrews chapter 1, I think you should give it to us. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. We're talking about how or becoming a palm tree believer. Becoming a palm tree believer. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet. He said, as in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also the world were created. He said, who being in the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person, and upholding all things together by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged himself of sin and sat down on the right hand of majesty. God the creator. God the creator. He says, by whom all the worlds were made. You need to understand God is a creator. So if you need anything created, coming to God is how you can make it happen. He's a maker. Last week, I think that's one of the things we came up with when we were looking at the fact that praise has to be personal. We saw when the psalmist was saying that, enter his gate with thanksgiving, into his court with praise. He said he is the one that made us, and we were not the ones that made ourselves. He's the creator. You need to have that perspective. You need to see God like that, that you are the creator. Is there anything I need created? I can come to you and you can create it for me. There are some things that some of us need. There is no category for it. There are jobs that some of us need. That job does not exist yet, but God can create it. God can make it. There are rooms that some of our children needs to get into. That room does not exist, but in the place of prayer, when you come to the creator, you can create room for them. You can make space for them. And I believe that is one of the things we should do in the place of prayer. Understanding that we are dealing with the creator and we can create things. We can make something happen from nothing. In Genesis chapter 1, we saw God as a creator creating something from nothing. Creating something from nothing. There was no heaven and earth. He created it from nothing. There was no light. And the Bible said God called light to come out. God created something from nothing. Then we also saw there, from the things that he had created, he was also creating something from something. So that means he will speak to the sea, bring forth, and sea brought forth. How can sea be bringing forth fish? It's just God that can do that. So you need to understand that the picture of God we also see is much more than the originator. We saw a picture of the creator. But the picture that I want to stay with you in this, my teaching's time, is the picture of God the gardener. In that Genesis chapter 1, or in the beginning, or in Genesis, not necessarily chapter 1, we begin to see God as the gardener. We see, first of all, when God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The way he blessed these people, the way he blessed man, suggests something. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. That's speaking like somebody that wants to begin to think in agricultural terms, that wants to begin to think in terms of garden and planting and trees. Remember that we are becoming a palm tree believer, but we have to see how this links together. We have to see that the God that we are dealing with is not just originator, it's not just creator, it's also a gardener. So, and this is him speaking here. He said, be fruitful Or I can say it in our world, in our teaching consideration this month, be flourishing or flourish. Because you see, that word fruitful can also stand for flourish. Flourish, bud, sprout up, develop, become. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the air, subdue it, and have dominion. God, the gardener. That's another picture of God that we see in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, by Genesis chapter 2, God did not just speak like a gardener. God actually planted a garden. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man. Is that what I want? What I want is, and God planted a garden. Is it 2 verse 9? 2 verse 8, thank you. That Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7 talked about the fact that he created man. Then in verse 8, the Bible says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God is not just a gardener. He actually planted a garden. And let me tell you the truth. The Garden of Eden was the beginning, but was not an end. God was going somewhere. That be fruitful and multiply. It was not necessarily talking about land. It was talking about humans. It was talking about human beings. So Eden was a prototype of what God wanted to really achieve. God was not really interested in physical garden. God was interested in human garden. So because in Genesis 1:28, he was speaking to a man, and he was telling him as if he was speaking to a vegetation, as if he was speaking to a garden. Because the way also God has designed man is that man is a garden. I am a garden. I have different gardens in my life. And God is saying in that Genesis chapter 2 verse 8, or God is showing us that he planted the garden. And today God is still planting garden. You are a garden that God has planted. You are a palm tree, like Psalm 92 says. It says the righteous are like palm tree. Why? The same God that planted Eden has also planted you as a palm tree. Now, if you relate to God as the gardener, you will understand and you'll be able to achieve the goal that God has for making you a palm tree. There are several things I can say about palm tree, but I'll leave it to the other time that I'll speak. But this morning, I want you to know that the ultimate of what God wanted to do with that garden was not just plant a garden in Eden. It was also to introduce you and to bring you to the concept of gardening. And so that you and I can flourish, can relate to God in that way, so that we'll be able to bring forth the fullness of that which he placed in us. Because you see that in a garden, it can start small, but it can increase. You will see that in a garden, a seed should not be despised. And that's how God wants you to begin to see yourself. You need to see yourself in the analogy of what happens to the plant. Because the palm tree that is tall today was not always tall. The palm tree that is tall today started from a seed. Hear me and hear me very well. There may be people that are tall and towering today, but as long as you can recognize that you are working with God, who is a gardener, I may be a seed, but as long as he can plant me, as long as I can be located, as long as I can be put where I should be, there is hope for me. I will also be as tall as that. My destiny may not look like it today because I'm a seed, but there is something inside this seed. There is something inside this palm tree that is going to become the towering tree that you see in future. So when you see the palm tree, it's very tall. I like that God is likening us to the palm tree, because he wants us to understand that you will look like the palm tree in life. You will start small, but your latter end should greatly increase. In Job chapter 8 verse 7, it says, though your beginning were small, it says, but your latter end should greatly increase. That means you have a potential for increase. You have a potential for flourishing. If you are hearing me this morning, I want you to at least
take this mentality with you. The mentality of, I have not arrived. Because you see, every day you can see yourself as the towering palm tree or see yourself as the seed palm tree. It doesn't matter the level that you are. You remember in that scripture, Psalm 92 that we read, God showed us three levels of flourishing. I'm not going to dwell on it today. I'll dwell on it the next time I speak. But he showed us three levels of flourishing. The last level, he said, even in old age, they shall be fat and flourishing. Meaning that there is no end in God. There is no arrival in God. There is no that we have plateaued. There is no that we are there. No, we have to have this mentality that as long as I'm with God, a palm tree believer believes that there is no end. There is no, we've seen everything. And if you are hearing me, if you have plateaued, if you have started using words like we used to do it like this, the symptom of a dying human being, the symptom of a dying church, the symptom of a dying Christian is we used to do it like this. We used to do it like this. No. We thank God for yesterday. We are not going to throw away the landmarks. We are not going to throw the ancient landmarks. We are going to respect it. We are going to honor. But God is not better yesterday than today and tomorrow. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And the path of the righteous. Proverbs chapter 4 and 18. It says the path of the righteous is like the shining light. Or the path of the righteous is like when the day is about to dawn. The day when the more you move on into the day, the brighter it becomes. This Sunday was not this bright by 12 a.m. on Sunday, but eventually, day by day, it just got brighter and brighter. I'm saying to somebody, it can get brighter, it can get better. Can somebody say, believe it, amen? We have not arrived. We are not yet there. Hebrews 13:14. Here have we no continuing city. We seek another to come. There is a perspective a palm tree believer needs to have. I have not gotten there yet. I have not attained it yet. Sometimes the way some people deal with the word of God is as if you know it all. Oh, sorry. You don't know it all. You come before him every day. I see ask for help. Today I asked a lot. I said, God, you need to help me. You need to help me. You need to help me. The reason why some of us pray, and sometimes we pray for long, is because we know, compared to where we are going, we have not started. Compared to where we are going, we don't have anything. And that perspective keeps you going. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul was talking about the fact that I have not yet attained. Philippians chapter 3. It says, I have not yet attained. And I am pressing forward. I am pressing. That is the perspective of a palm tree believer. I have not gotten there. Oh, I used to pray 2 hours last year, but I moved to 3 hours this year. I used to pray 10 hours and join them 10 hours once in a month. But I now start to do my private 10 hours after the public one because we have not arrived. If you have that mentality, and you are already beginning to partner with your gardener, which is God, we have not yet arrived. There is no arrival in God. There is no that we have done it. You know, every now and then when you listen to people like Daddy Gio, Pastor Iye Adeboye, you almost want to like, you are joking. I mean, you meet him in almost anywhere. He does not feel like he has done anything. He does not feel like that. He feels like he has not arrived. He feels like there's so much to still be done. And some people, they've not even done anything. And they are ending. Why are you ending what you have not started? I'm asking you. Why are you beginning to wrap up what you have not even begun? Is this all of life? Come on. Is this all of serving God? Is this all of Christianity? Is this all? Why are you wrapping up? Some of us, we are now concluding. You are concluding the chapter. At what level? At what number? When at 80, Caleb and Joshua were still active. When at 120, the Bible said the natural forces of Moses abated not. When it was at 99 plus that God answered Abraham, God is not the God of just start, is the God of continue, is the God of finish. Don't throw in the towel, brother. Don't say you are there now. Anything that you are involved in, have this mentality. It's still a seed. This marriage is not yet there. Because you are now 25 years old, you think that you don't need work. Have you not heard of marriages 40 years old that dissolved? Hello?
The age, the devil you are fighting is not terrified by age. It's not like, oh, I have longevity. The only thing I will show you is that, see my report card. We have been at this for long. And you say, oh, I've also been at my own for long, longer than yours. I've been walking to and through the earth for so long. Why am I walking? Because when I first walked through, that person is guarded. So I retreat. Then I do another through so that I'll go and check if the guard has gone down. I don't give up. So when he's not giving up, why are you giving up? Why are you concluding? You are wrapping up the paper. You have finished the exam. The exam that you have not started. This is just preliminary. We are just warming up. Hear me and hear me very well. Victorious, we are just warming up. We have not even begun anything that looks like church. This is not church. What you think? Do you hear how we sound now? Praise God for how you sound. But you don't sound like what you should sound like. Oh, man of God, do you hear your message? The message that I'm preaching now, I'm still preaching like a man. I want to preach at the level where God wants me to preach, that even without word, my sign will communicate something. Was it not the sound that David was playing without words that drove out demons from the life of Saul? We are not yet there. We are not yet there. What have we done? And then we are now beginning to say, let their servant depart in peace. No. Which depart? We stay here. In some places they say they die there, but we are not dying. We stay here. In the name of Jesus. God is a gardener. And in gardens, you understand that the seed will become the tree. But always see the seed. You just stay on the seed level. Many years ago, in the days I used to write a blog, I wrote a blog post. I call it beta version. Oh, no. I call it permanent beta. Permanent beta. And I learned it from my days in IT world. Well, I'm still in those days in IT. It's just it's Jesus IT. Amen. But what I learned is that they put most of the product in beta. So beta is the version before the version. Like, for example, now, there's a new iOS 26. Me, I'm fine, my son too is already doing that. Now, if it was not that came to tell me that, have I seen iOS 26? I said, no. He said, the beta is out. I said, oh, okay. So the beta means a version that is not yet permanent, that is not yet public, you know, that is still in the testing stage. But most companies, even though they will tell you now that they have a full version, their psychology is that we're always in a beta version. So in those days when I was in, you know, when we worked in Microsoft, when they release a product, the day they release that product, they are working on the update of that product. So I just termed that as permanent beta. They never leave the beta stage. That is how a believer should be. A palm tree believer is a permanent beta guy. I am not yet done. I am not yet finished. God is working on me. God is working on me. It doesn't matter what the day may be. God is at work on me. God has not finished with me yet. I am not done yet. And don't run out of the workshop, workroom. God is working on you. Do you know some of the poking that we are poking you all around this place is part of it? That person that doesn't like you, that didn't smile to you, that person that did something or said something to you, is part of the beta work. They are working on you. And some of us want to run out of the... don't run out of the workshop. Because you see, friction on objects is to smoothen the object, not to obliterate or kill the object. If you allow the friction in the right way, you come out better. You come out smoother. And I know there are people in this room this morning. You are coming out better. You are coming out smoother. In the name of Jesus. So God is a gardener. And with that being said, he deals with seeds. God is a gardener, but he doesn't want to be the only gardener. He has appointed co-gardeners. God is a gardener, but he has appointed co-gardeners. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just read verse 9. I would have taken it from verse 5, I believe. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." Laborers where? In the garden of God. Because why? You are God's husbandry. You know, and one translation says you are God's garden. Every area of your life is a garden. Your marriage is a garden. Your parenting is a garden. Your finances is a garden. You are a full garden, but you have segments of garden. And the Bible says, only God is not the gardener. You are also a co-gardener. And so this morning, this hour, I want to leave you to go into this week. Recognize not only that God, who is the gardener, has seed and you are a seed, and you should see yourself as a seed permanently, but also recognize that you are God's co-gardener. He has employed you. You have an employment. So to do like this, I don't know. It's an irresponsible way to do. Because when God came into the garden that he had put Adam, even though God was not oblivious of what has happened, he knew that he had sinned. God said something which God is still saying today. He says, Adam, where are thou? That is a statement of responsibility. You are a gardener. Where are you? The marriage is not working, sir. Where are you? And I know some people, they will answer like Adam and answer too quickly. It's the other person. He didn't say what happened. He just first said, where are you? I am here. You know, he said, you will know that somebody is already wrong by giving wrong answers. And that blame game has not changed. Everybody is pointing hands. Everybody. In church, somebody is pointing hands. Is this person that didn't do it well? Is this that person that didn't do it well? In marriage, somebody is pointing hands. It's my husband. It's my wife. But God is saying this morning that in this garden of life, I am not the only gardener. You are also a gardener. And I'm asking this morning, where are you? Where are you? Have you left your responsibility and you are doing like this? You are pointing fingers. It is them. It is them. It is them. The beginning of solution, many, many solutions, is the understanding of responsibility. Take responsibility. So, if God is not the only gardener and I'm also a gardener, what does that mean? I'm also responsible. So when we come to chaos many times, don't say, where is God? Ask yourself. Don't let God ask you. You ask yourself and say, Emmanuel, where are you? Why is this garden like this? Why is this marriage garden like this? Where are you, Emmanuel? Why is this church like this? Where are you? Don't put it on them. Where are you? Take you. If many people approach life the way I'm saying this morning, we'll have less chaos. Most of the time, the reason the problem cannot be fixed is that nobody wants to take the boldness to be responsible. They think responsibility means that you are weak. They think when you take responsibility, it means that you have now made the other person better. No! If you take responsibility, you are behaving like God. Who is the gardener? God is the gardener. You know, when even Adam sinned, God did not say, this thing has messed up. Devil, just take over. No, God did not give up. That is how a gardener does. He takes responsibility. He said, well, if we cannot make something, this is supposed to be an handkerchief. It's supposed to be white. If it cannot be white, we'll make it multicolor. We're not going to give up. That's the tone and the attitude of responsibility. This morning, I'm asking you and I'm telling you, as a palm tree believer, you need to understand that God has seeds. You need to understand that God is a gardener, but so are you too. You are a gardener. So every now and then, when you come into your garden and the garden is not looking good, ask yourself, Emmanuel, where are you? Where are you? Some of you, the answer will be, you are buried on your phone. Some of you, the answer will be, you are buried with your friends. Some of you, the answer will be, you are in another person's garden. And you are now looking at your own garden. Look at how green this garden is. My own garden is not good. You know, it's very easy to see what is not good in your own house and see what is good in other people's house. But you don't know that the garden that is good is because of a good gardener. It's not just God. There are people that have taken responsibility. If you see your neighbor's lawn that is green, it's not just green by default. There is a gardener there. We have a neighbor that used to put pressure on me when we first moved to that neighborhood. Before you know it, you'll have cut his grass. I said, what's all this? This pressure is getting worse now. You know? And then, what about snow? Before you just say, it's as if he's waiting for the snow to land. The snow will just land, pump, it will clear it. What's all this? Sometimes I'll just drive by, I'll see our own house, all white as snow. you know, fulfilling scripture. If your sin be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. But this guy's house will be clean. You know, I can begin to envy him, or I can get busy. I understand that his house is not just clean because it wants to be clean. He took responsibility. I'm saying to you this morning, a palm tree believer, because I believe you are a palm tree believer. You have seed. You are seed yourself. Remain a seed. But don't forget that as God is a gardener, you are also a gardener too. So because God is a gardener and has made you a gardener, I want to tell you some things before you go home this evening. Well, number one, you are responsible when seed grow in your garden, when weeds grow in your garden. We are God's garden, but it's not only God or you that plant in your garden. There are also other farmers or other gardeners. Remember that the first garden, this Eden that we started with, we thought it was only God that was there and Adam and Eve, until we saw another occupant. And the Bible recognized him as the serpent. Now, you would have thought that it would be only God that would plant in his own garden. But let me tell you, since the devil came down, they chased him out of heaven. What he has been doing is that he locates himself in other people's garden. He does not have a garden. Because there was an Eden that he was supposed to be. Because he was cast down from an Eden. You know, there's a theological debate about it, that maybe he was even the first occupant of this Eden that Adam got into. Because it seems that that Eden was good before. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, the earth was without form and void. And we know that God didn't create form and void. So who created form and void? Some people believe that it was when the devil was cast down and it was thrown into Eden. You know, let's not do theology debate this morning. Let me just say that we saw him there. And we know it's not his garden, at least not at that time. It's no longer his garden. It was the garden of Adam and Eve. But we saw him there. I am saying to you, the devil will also come to your garden. He will come to your marriage garden. He will come to your spiritual garden. And what will he come to do? He will sow seeds. And these seeds are weeds. What is this weed about? To choke what God is doing. To take away what God is doing. That is what the devil is good at. He knows how to put weed. He understands that in a garden, if you plant things there and you don't weed out, take out the weeds, take out the thorns, you can still end up not receiving a good harvest. Not because you didn't plant good seeds, but because you didn't take care of the weed. So I'm telling you this morning that you are a gardener. So become responsible. And what are you responsible for? You are responsible for the weeds that grow in your garden. You are responsible. So that means one of the jobs that you should do is weed out things. Yesterday in our 10-hour prayer, I was talking about the state of your heart. You see, that state of your heart matter that I was talking about yesterday is something all of us need to continue to do. All of us. Because the way it creeps in, the way weeds work is that it comes very subtle. It's very subtle. Before you know it, it will just creep in. It will come like a suggestion. It will come like a thought. Very subtle. And it will make sense. Because the devil is the god of this world. And sense, what you can see, you can touch, he can manipulate it. So it will make sense. It will make sense. It will just slide into your DM. You know, some people slide into people's DM. He will just slide in and say, don't you see Sister So-and-so? That smile. Let me tell you where it came from. She noticed something that didn't go, that wasn't well with your dressing. And she has always noticed it. You remember 2 days ago or 2 weeks ago? She noticed that your brooch or your pendant was, and she will give one, you know, she will smile like she's concerned. She's not concerned though. She's mocking you. She's your mocker. That is your mocker. And anybody that mocks you does not want to make you. Is the devil preaching to you? And it will make sense. You just say, no wonder. And as you are thinking about it, somebody will now tell you that, I don't like the way Sister So-and-so was looking at me. Ah, see now. confirmation. It has been confirmed. Out of the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be confirmed. You know what he's trying to do? He wants to steal what you just heard. Every time the devil comes, he's coming for the seed. You are a seed, but the biggest seed is the word of God. Every time you come to a service like this, what you come to receive are seeds. And I'm telling you, if you receive seed, it's not good enough. You have to be responsible because a devil is coming to steal that seed. Most of the people that come to church hear the word. You know, we can't get there now and talk about different souls. But in Matthew chapter 13, the Bible said, when people slept, there was another gardener that came. He called him the enemy. He was the one that brought in the bad things. And I'm saying to you this morning, as a gardener that God has made, be responsible. The devil is going to come and sow something to your wife. He's going to come and sow something to your children. Don't take the seed that he has sown as them. Fight them. Fight that seed as weed. Remove the weed, not remove the person. There are too many of us. We are fighting the plant. We are not fighting the weeds. It's the weed you should deal with. It's the weed. What did the person hear? Because most of the weeds come by what they hear. Most of the seed come by what you hear. Because the apart from you being a seed, the primary seed is the word. So what would the devil do? He will come and sow seeds. And the seed is weed. What does he want to do? He wants to choke that word. He wants to make you to be careful. He wants to make you to be worried. So that you say, he will not tell you. You know, the way Pastor Yee is talking now, it's very sweet. You know, in the beginning, when he started preaching, he told you the truth. He told you theory is different from practical. Everything he said today is theory. He's already stealing the seed. It's easier said than done. That's what the devil does. He steals the seed. So you need to understand, as a gardener that God has made you, you are responsible for the seeds or the weeds in your garden. You have to weed out. You have to do cleaning. If you must flourish, because flourish means you spring forth, you sprout, you have to do spring cleaning. There are some things that are in your life that no longer have to be there. There are some old offenses. You have to take it out. There are some offenses that by now, chef life should have finished now, you know? patent, where people find something and, you know, they put a life on that patent. And they say, after maybe 10, 15 years, that patent will enter into the public domain. So you will not be getting royalty on it. Why is the devil still getting royalty on the offense of 10 years ago? He should have, even if there's no forgiveness, the person is not the boss, by now he should have died. It has stayed. God is saying this morning, you are responsible as a gardener in your seed, and you have to weed out the weeds, take out the weeds. So if you are a gardener, what else? You are responsible for the growth of your garden. You are responsible for the growth of your garden. Your garden will not go automatically. In fact, let me tell you, because of that devil that showed up in that first Eden garden, there has not been any growth that has been automatic again. It has been contested. Somebody has to take responsibility for the growth. If your marriage will grow well, you will not be absent too. What? Today is our 16-year anniversary. Woo! I didn't even know. It just happened like that. Just like that. See, like, it's only on TikTok that can happen. You know, that you flip. What do they normally do? You just flip like this. You put the clothes on the bed. And then you don't do like this. And then suddenly you appear with the clothes. That's TikTok. In real life, if you do like this, you just hear a sound. That's all. You'll be as you were. So what am I saying this morning? You are responsible for the growth. You are responsible for the growth. You have to bring yourself to the place where you will grow. You have to bring yourself to things that will deepen you in God. Excuse me. I have an issue if you start out a way in God and remain that way. I have an issue with that. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. As newborn babes. Praise God. Newborn babes. He said, but desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire it. Pursue it. So that you will grow thereby. So that you will no longer be babes. So that you no longer be babes. You have been born again 10 years now. And there are some things you can't do by yourself. There are things you need Pastor E to come and do. And you say, I'm looking for a powerful man of God. You are not making the man of God powerful. You are not celebrating him. You are bringing down yourself. You have forgotten that you're also a gardener. And at some level, the growth is on you. Oh, they didn't let me grow. That's for a baby. You know, at a level of feeding, of maturing, as a baby, you can cry for food. But as a matured man, if you are crying for food, we'll begin to diagnose you differently. You know, I know that some of us men, we still like sometimes like do like we are sulking or something like that. Especially if we're African men, like some of us. And I say, where's my food? But even that, we're just, if nobody shows up, we'll go and find our food. You mean that at my age now, I'll now be sitting in front of my refrigerator and be crying. There's no food. I'm hungry. And my wife comes in and says, what's going on, babe? I say, I'm hungry. And then I'm crying because there's nobody to give me food. She say, see food here now. See microwave there. Go inside there. Take the food. Take it there. Heat up the food. And if there's no food there, grocery. Two miles away from here. Can somebody say amen? I know the women would like to say amen to that because sometimes we, the men, we do as if the hands that we're using to cook before we marry that lady, we can't use those hands. We have when we married the lady, we gave her those hands. No, we didn't give her the hands. I know that they say who gives this woman in hand in marriage. It's the woman herself that they are giving out. It's not you. So what I'm saying this morning, the growth is a responsibility that you have to take up. Growth, maturity. You have to grow up. I think there was a message Reverend George preached and was talking about different kind of growth. I think two of them comes to mind. He talked about growing up. Growing up. Grow up. There are some things that you are crying about today that if we want to be serious with you, we should blame you. You have not grown up now. They did this. There's nothing new about that. Somebody didn't like me. Is it today? Since we have been, you know, even people, things that are not Christian literature, they said the animal kingdom or the world, human race, or the animal kingdom, there's a survival instinct and it's the survival of the fittest. So what are you? The whole thing is there's competition, so to say. So some people will not like you. That's okay. But the way you are sulking shows that you are not grown up. And let me tell you, some problem will never fix itself. Ask people that are married now. There are some things that they found out that the husband, you know, he was snoring. And they didn't like it. They still don't like it. And the volume of the snoring has increased. But they are fine. Can somebody say amen? That's growth. Grow up. Then he talked about another kind of growth. He said, outgrow growth. Outgrow growth. Outgrow growth. I don't want to talk about growth, but I'm just trying to say this morning that when it comes to this garden that God has planted, this garden or this palm tree believer is a gardener too, and he understands that there's a responsibility to take out the weeds. There's a responsibility to grow. And I just want to emphasize one particular growth. You are responsible to grow your roots downward. Palm tree believer, you have to grow downwards. I was having a conversation before I came into this service this morning with some of my people. We were just talking about church. And we said something that there's more immaturity in the church today. Why? People are not growing down. They just want to shoot up quickly. Everybody is very concerned about what others can see. But you see, growing roots is you are growing into a place where it is not visible, but it's going to sustain what is visible. Growing roots. Grow roots. Grow roots, because a day is coming. We are going to, the plant is going to be tested. You know, palm tree believer, your tree is going to be very tall. And what happens when the wind blows? You know what happens to the palm tree? Instead of palm tree to break, it just bends. You know why it can bend? The root. The root. The root. Grow your roots. Grow your roots. Isaiah 37 and verse 31. Isaiah 37 and verse 31. The Bible says, and the house of Judah shall grow root downwards. If you want to flourish, I'm showing you how to flourish as a palm tree believer. One of the ways is to grow your roots. Grow into something that may not be visible, but eventually will become visible. Grow your roots. You are growing your roots when you come to church. You make coming to church, coming to the presence of God, coming to the house of God. You know, in that Psalm 92 that we read, the Bible said, they that be planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish. Planted, not those that are around the house of the Lord. Planted. There are people that are in this room this morning. You are not planted here. You don't have any root here. Any small thing. In fact, you are out. We are just seeing the shadow of you. No roots. But God is saying this morning, take roots downward. Show up. And let what you are hearing, take it as, this is an instruction from God for me. When you come to church on Sunday, write notes down like life depends on it, because really it does depend on it. There are many things God will want to tell you, won't tell you directly. He will put it in my mouth and I will say it. You will just think I'm speaking, but God is speaking to you. Take it and grow roots. Some of the things that you have heard today, go and pray about it. Somebody was telling me this morning that yesterday I went to go. I said, God, help me with this, my heart. That's how to grow roots. You take the house of God very seriously. I will say a little bit about it the next time I speak. About the house of God. But grow roots. How do you grow roots? By correct interaction with the Word of God. Daily interaction with the Word of God. If you are in this church, if you are in this house, if you are a believer, and you don't have a way you are reading the Bible from the source by itself, you are wrong. Some of you, every day, you just listen to one short on YouTube or one reel on Instagram. I don't know what it's called on TikTok. Is it reel too? Huh? They are not here. Snapchats. Or some of us read devotionals. And there's nothing wrong with devotionals. Don't, you know, I like it too. I do. I have a devotional that I read from time to time. But sir, every devotional should get you back here. You don't want to be an illiterate child of God. Have you never read? There are many things that some of us are facing. And the deliverance we are going to get is the deliverance by the word. John chapter 8. From verse 31. Say, Jesus told the disciples that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, if you continue in my word, he said, then are you my disciple indeed. Then are you disciplined. Then are you a reasonable gardener. Then are you growing roots downward. Continue in the word. Daily. You read one chapter a day. You read two chapters a day. You give yourself a goal. I will read this Bible through. I will read it again and again. I will know this Bible. How long does it even take to read the whole Bible? It's less. The whole Bible is less than 100 hours. The whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, less than 100 hours. Are you telling me in one calendar year you can't give God 100 hours to grow your roots downwards? And you want to depend on only small snack? And even the one we give in church, some people complain, pastor is preaching for too long now. How many minutes am I preaching? Most classes I used to teach back in the day, there were classes that were 2 hours long. Can somebody say amen? And some of those classes, they would do it 2 times a week. 4 credit course. I was going to use a Nigerian colloquial, please. It's because of Colors of Nations that I'm remembering Nigeria. Amen. But in those days, you'll be telling yourself, God, burn you where, don't show up in those my two hours classes. Because attendance carries a percentage. Okay? But we do that. Why not this? Because let me tell you the truth. There are some things, some roots you will not develop if you don't find it by yourself. Did you get what I just said now? There are some roots you will not develop if they gave it to you. You won't be able to use it. You have to find it by yourself. Do you know why David was able to face Goliath? They didn't give him the victories that he had gotten. He found it himself. There is something about when you do it yourself, DIY. There is something about it that it gives you a confidence that if they gave it to you, that confidence will not come. But if you did it yourself, you may be scared though. But there is something that it does in you. It's a root. So get into the word. If you are my disciple indeed, you will continue in my word. And it says, it is when you continue that you will know the truth. Some people just say, you will know the truth. You will not just know the truth because you are interacted with the truth for the first time. No, it is continuity that makes you know the truth. That means that the first time you go to the word, it is not yet truth. It is just information because truth is a person. But it is when you continue that you will meet the spirit of the word, that you will meet the person of the word. You will meet the tangibility of the word. That is when the word becomes flesh and will dwell in your neighborhood. It will move into your life. Many times, the word many people are hearing now is still, the distance to you is still far. How do you bring it in? You continue in it. You hear a message like this, it blesses you, you continue in it. There are some messages I only heaven knows how many times I've listened to it. There are some songs, only God knows how much. It's just some permanent repeat. Why? I want to be present in that truth. I want you to go in. I want to make it become a root in me so that if you wake me up, even in my dream, you know, some of us, we dream the reality of our present day in our dream. When we go to the dream, the devil still doesn't molest us. The way we are this brah, 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 that we are talking like, that's how we talk there too. It has so entered everywhere that even when you go into the dream, you are still like bashing the devil's head in your dream. In fact, sometimes when you see that you're a weakling in the dream, it's telling you something. There's work to be done because you have an image that is just outward alone. There's no root to it. If there's a root, in the dream, you will still be quoting scripture. As well, the devil just do that. If I give this one a picture of a headless creature, this guy will give the headless creature. Just go and give it to another person. You will not see that kind of night. If you watch one kind of movie, you say, if I like, let me go and stand in where they are doing Halloween. They don't bond that they will come to the dream. You left real life, you not came to the dream. You will not do it again. You will not do it again. That's the end. You have come to the end of your show. Why? Going roots. Going roots. I end with this. You're responsible to grow your roots. And this final one is, you are responsible to defend and tend your garden. Excuse me, sir. There will be foxes that will come into your garden. Songs of Solomon, I think it's 3:15. It says, our seeds are tender, our grapes are tender. It says, so we take care of the little foxes that can come and destroy the vine. Little foxes. You mount guard. And one of the tools too to mount this guard is still the word of God. You build the word of God, put it in your mouth. When you read the word of God that you have read and you have thought about and you put it in your mouth, it becomes the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is spoken rhema. Not just spoken word. Not just, I'm reading Tales by Moonlight. I'm reading fiction. No, it is word that has been revealed to you from the place of meditation that you put on your lips. It says, let the two-edged sword be in their mouth to execute the judgment that is written. The judgment written will not become a two-edged sword in your mouth if the judgment written is not understood in the place of meditation. You have to defend this garden. Your marriage, you have to mount guard. You don't just pray and just say, God help my marriage. No! You have to use sword of the Spirit. You have to take scripture, put it in your mouth, and you are going to stand guard. When men are sleeping, physically sometimes you'll be up. And you are defending the garden. You are defending the garden. If you are a man in this house, male man, there's a responsibility on you. Of course, it's on ladies too. I'll say a little more during the weekend. But there's a responsibility on you to stand up and mount the gate and stop the devil before he comes in. And don't permit him to come and sow any kind of seed in your garden. Your children are your garden. Your wife is your garden. Your job is your garden. Your church is your garden. Do you know there are sometimes you see something in a church and you take up a lamentation or you take up a supplication. You take up something. Some of these things that some people talk about and is the cheapest way to talk. That's what blame came. You remember that thing that Adam was doing? Was it like that? It's cheap. You take up a lamentation. I have a prayer group that I started in Nigeria. The reason I started it was that many people would come and meet me and they told me, I would defend. After a while, I said, this is not a good idea. I said, you know what, guys, let us start to pray. I gathered them, young people. They pray every Monday over those issues that they are concerned about. What are we doing? We are mounting guard over our garden. And that garden in this place is a church. It's the church. The Redeemed Christian Church of God. We cannot sit down and be saying, it's not working. They are not doing it well. That's baby talk. Wake up. Stand up. And mount guard. And say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Not the church that Jesus died for. Not the church that I have even... There are places that I have been in terms of my pilgrimage in this Christendom that I have heard bad news from. And I told somebody, we are going to begin to pray. Not on my watch. You think it's a good thing that what you have been part of is now not good? You think it's a good thing? You think we should clap for you that, oh, I've left them. Oh, no, come on now. Shame on all of us. If it was good when you were there, why is it not bad when you have left? Is it not better that it should be better when you have left than when you were? So we hold the top. That's why some of us still pray from the country we left. It's not because we are not in a good place, but we look back. And we say, no, we're not just going to be saved alone. We're not going to think of our salvation alone. We are like Esther's. We understand that if we don't rise up for the salvation of God's people, we will not be safe, even if we are not in the same geography. And so God is calling many people to rise up this morning. And literally, can you rise up? Can you rise up? Mount some guard this morning. Take some responsibility as a gardener. Is there a garden of your life that you have left to the devil? You have abandoned him and he has overrun that garden. Will you send the harrow of the word of God? Will you use the word of God as the sword of the spirit this morning and begin to root out and begin to take out? The Bible speaking in Matthew chapter 13, he said, whatsoever tree my father has not planted shall be rooted out. Say, I uproot everything God didn't plant in my health, in my family, in this church, in this nation. I root it out. I uproot it in the name of Jesus. I uproot it in the name